Turn now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, page 1303 in your Scofield Bible. You're reading only two verses, the first two verses of the 12th chapter. And let's please read these verses together. Ready? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we, of course, are afforded a wonderful opportunity here. Help us not to come to church just casually. Help us to realize something of what we have here. We rejoice so very much at the victory that you gave the Spanish folks today. And we thank you for their pastor's conference coming up this week. Pray that thou wouldst bless concerning that, and we pray for all that's going on during this great summer. How good you've been to us, and how much we ought to know and feel the blessing that you've afforded us here. We pray that tonight's service would be blessed of thee in a very special and unique way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, tonight, I want you to listen carefully. This is one of those sermons, if you don't listen to every word, you won't get a bit out of it. If you listen to every word, you'll get a lot out of it. My text tonight is that amazing passage we read a while ago. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto, and the next few words are my title and my text, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want to talk tonight on the subject, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you'd help me to adequately present the truth of this amazing statement. What does it mean when it says the author of our faith? And what does it mean when it says the finisher of our faith? May I adequately and properly describe it tonight, and may our hearts be blessed and rejoice in this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit up straight. Listen carefully. Jesus is called here the author and the finisher of our faith. Just what does this mean? When it says he's the author of our faith, here's what it means. It means salvation with Jesus' idea. It means that he was the one who thought it up. Not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the one who authored the plan of salvation. He was the one who, it was conceived in his mind. He drew the plans. He, meaning the second person listed in the Trinity, Jesus, was the architect, the engineer of so great salvation. He invented it and instituted it. He, the Son of God, was the author of salvation. Now, just for a while, let me imagine with you what happened. The foreknowledge of God realized that his creation would sin. God created a man and a woman, and they were the federal representatives of the human race. They were like us. You see, Adam and Eve didn't get us in this mess. Any two of us would have gotten us in the same mess. They represented us because they did exactly what you and your wife would have done had, or you and your husband would have done had you been in the Garden of Eden. So, man has sinned, And through the foreknowledge of God, before there was ever a world, God looked down and saw that the grace that he was going to create would sin. Now, the Bible says there's a payment on sin. God had already set a payment on sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The eternal word of God said, you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, according to the foreknowledge of God, as God looked down into the future, and though he gave man the will to choose or reject him, God knew that man would someday reject him. And so here we have fallen man. Now, if the child misbehaves, I'm going to have to let you ask you to take the child out to misbehaves. I've got something to say tonight that's very, very important. And if one of you fellows will help a little bit there, I'd appreciate it very, very much. We're going to have to, I want you to hear, and I'd rather you hear. Thank you very, very much. All right. Let's bow our heads for prayer, not to embarrass anybody. Our Heavenly Father, I've worked hard for this hour, and I want to be heard, and I pray you'd help me to be heard. Sanctify these next few moments, please, to the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, we have the... let's bow our heads again, please, while other folks are leaving. Bow your head, would you please? Everybody get settled now. We have a rule here that the babies are in the nursery, and so don't be upset about it. Now, Father, bless the service and calm us down. Help us now to get a hold of this great truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I never apologize for talking about how important preaching is. Never do. Never do. I never apologize for talking about how people ought to be able to hear what's said. This is not a ritual like we're going to Mass. This is feeding time, eating time. So God realized that there was, man was going to, look at me, man was going to sin. And man now then, because there's a price on sin, is going to have to pay that price by spiritual death, or the second death, which is the lake of fire. Here is what happened. The second mentioned person of the Godhead, not the second person, the Godhead, each of the Godhead is equal. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are co-equal with each other. But the second mentioned person, that is the Son of God, decided that he wanted to present to the Heavenly Father a recommendation, a plan whereby man who would fall could be saved. And so he authored the plan. He's the author of our faith. Here's about what happened. Brother John, stand up right here, please, if you would, about right over here. And here's about what happened. God the Son said to God the Father, I've got an idea. You and I don't want man to go to hell. We want man to be saved. And we both love man. And so, Father, here's what I want to ask you. I want to suggest that I become a man. And that I be born of a virgin. And that I go down to the earth and live there. I'd like to suggest that I be the God-man. As much man as if I were not God. As much God as if I were not man. I'd like to suggest that, Father. And so Jesus authored the plan of salvation. Again, I say, it was not God the Father. It was not God the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus who authored the plan of salvation. Now, Father, in this plan that I've authored or planned, I'm recommending that we carry out, I will go down there. I will face every temptation that man faced. I'll be tempted in all points like as man was. And then, Father, here's something else. Because I will face the temptation, I will not sin. So I won't owe the sin debt. You got that, Father? I won't owe the sin debt. So what I'll do, though, is after I've been there, I'll go to the cross. And I'll die on the cross, and I'll pay the sin debt. Now, understand, I don't owe the sin debt. I won't owe it, but I'll pay that sin debt. Then, Father, if people will trust me, I will charge their sins to my account. And that means that they won't have to pay the sin debt. I'll pay it for them. And so Jesus continued in his expression to the Father, I think, as he authored the plan of salvation. And he said something like this. While I'm on the cross, Father, you'll have to turn your back on me. And when you turn your back on me, I will dip my soul into hell, and I will suffer for the sins of all mankind. You better thank God he authored this plan of salvation. And I will suffer for the sins of all mankind. But Father, that isn't it. I'll stand guilty before you, just as every sinner would if he died without salvation. I'll stand guilty before you, and you'll pronounce me as guilty, and then you'll turn your back on me. And then I will suffer on the cross as much as all men would suffer if everybody who ever lives dies and goes to hell and suffers forever. In those moments on Calvary, I will suffer the sum total suffering of all of men who would die and go to hell forever. Now, Father, let me continue explaining my plan to you. After 3 days and three nights, I'll rise from the dead for the justification of man. And then you can remove all sin from their record. That means that men who will trust me and what I'm doing for them will not have any sin recorded against their record at all. Won't you say amen about that? And no sin against their record. Now, that means also, Father, that because I'm paying the sin debt, that no future sins will be recorded against their record. So anybody that trusts me will have all their past sins blotted out of your record, and you will not be able to record any future sins because they too are charged to me. Boy, this is a good book he authored, I'll tell you for sure. And that means this. I said, Father, please let me do this. I beg you, let me do it. I want to do it. I know how much you love man. I know how much you love me. But this is the way that we can save all men. I'll only have to be gone for 33 years, then I'll be back up here for eternity, and you and I can have our fellowship restored. But not only can you and I have our fellowship restored, but anybody that'll trust me can come and enjoy fellowship with us for eternity, Father. And now, Father, there's something else I want to do. Holy Spirit, I want you to, you'd go down there on earth, and you would go up and down the world, and you would convict men and convince men that they ought to trust me as their Savior, and that no man can come to the Father or to heaven but by me. This is my plan. So part of my plan is for you, Holy Spirit, to go down there on earth and convince and convict men of their need of this salvation. Now, Father, also I want to do something else. I'm going to put this part of my plan that I'm offered here. I want to put this in the book. You know the book's already up here. But the book that's already up here always has been, always will be. I want to print that book in English, and I want to call it the King James Bible, you see. And I want you to take, that book will tell this plan that I'm presenting to you. Now, Father, if you accept this plan, then we can put that in the King James Bible and spread that to the entire English-speaking world. That isn't all, Father. I'm going to start in my plan I'm offering and recommending to you. I want us to start an institution down there on earth, and that institution will be responsible for the organization of the propagation of this plan that I've authored. And that'll be called a campus, that'll be called the church, the New Testament church. And not the, the folks will make counterfeits of it. They'll call it the invisible church and universal church and the campus church and electronic church. But I have in mind, Father, local New Testament churches scattered all over the world, and they'll take the book in which this message plan I've authored, and they'll take this plan to the whole wide world so everybody can have a chance to go to heaven and live with us forever. Now, Father, something else we'll do, by the way, too. If you'll accept this plan, we will immediately start building places up here for these people to live with us. We'll build mansions all over heaven, you see, and where they can come and live with these mansions someday forever. Now, Father, I beg you, I've offered this plan. I know you love me. I know you don't want to give me up. I know you don't want to turn your back on me, but I don't see any other way. And so I've offered this plan. Father, I beg you, let me go to the earth and let me carry out this plan that I've offered. And the Heavenly Father says, I so love the world that I will give you my only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My, what a masterpiece of a plan. What a masterpiece. In his plan, he realized that joining the church wouldn't pay the sin debt. He realized communion wouldn't pay the sin debt. He realized that living a good life wouldn't pay the sin debt.
He realized that the holy sacraments wouldn't pay the sin debt. And so Jesus said, let me go, and I'll pay the sin debt. Why, glory to God, what a masterpiece. What a treatise he's authored. What a plan he's authored.
But it was not enough just to author the plan. He's called also the finisher of that plan. Now, he sets out the long process of being the finisher. Before there was ever a world, he had offered this plan that he offered to God the Father, and God the Father had accepted this plan, but it was a long time in the fulfillment and carrying out of this plan. There was never a sunrise, but what Jesus thought of that sunrise on April 14, 2,000 years ago, when he would go to Calvary on that 14th day of the first month as our Passover. The clock never came to the ninth hour. In eternity past, the suffering of Jesus was not just on Calvary. The Bible says he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, it already happened. And God the Father and God the Son, as he marched toward Calvary, there was always that awareness that he'd have to go to Calvary and be not only the author of the plan, but, hallelujah, the finisher of that plan also. So the clock never came to the ninth hour, daily, without Jesus realizing that the day would come on a ninth hour when he'd be on Calvary and pay the penalty for my sins. When the Lamb was created, when he, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3 says. So when he, in union with the Father, created the Lamb, when that Lamb was created, Jesus, by his foreknowledge, knew that one day a Baptist preacher named John would stand on the banks of the Jordan River, and he would say, behold, the Lamb of God. And Jesus, when that Lamb was created, realized that he would someday be our Lamb, our sacrifice, our substitute. Every Wednesday reminded him of that Wednesday when he would go to, not Friday, no such thing as Good Friday. You can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon. That's a Catholic idea. He was crucified on Wednesday. Every Wednesday, he was made conscious of the fact that there would be a Wednesday in the future when he would be nailed to a cross and the Father would turn his back on him. And this plan that he offered would be finished. Every moment of fellowship with the Father reminded him of that moment when he would not have fellowship with the Father. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest price that Jesus Christ ever paid was when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the first and only time in eternity past and eternity future, that fellowship was broken between the Father and the Son. And Jesus dipped his own soul in the torments of hell. And the Father turned his back on him because the Father will not look on sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest price he ever paid to break fellowship with the Father. Every April 14 through 16, he was reminded that there would come an April 14 through 16 someday when he'd be in the grave. And I think there was a little beating, increase of his pulse, if deity can have a pulse. And all of a sudden he realized that on April 17th, he'd come victoriously out of the grave. He was the author of our salvation. He thought of it. He planned it. He recommended the Father. The Father approved it. Now, he must finish that salvation. Every star that he created reminded him of the star of Bethlehem that would announce his incarnation. The fact that someday he would become flesh, God incarnate, God clothed upon. Christmas is not a story of a little baby born in a manger. Christmas is a story of God becoming flesh, God becoming God incarnate, clothed upon by human flesh. But every time Jesus would see a star that he created, he was reminded of that star of Bethlehem that someday would announce the fact that he had left heaven and come to earth. He never heard the angels sing in eternity without being reminded that one day they would sing to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm simply saying, as back yonder, when he offered the plan, he wasn't just dreading that separation of the Father for 33 years on earth. It was before there was ever a star, ever a mountain, ever a earth, ever a valley, ever a hill, ever a lake. Jesus knew that someday, and he was marching like a flint toward Calvary. And every time, everything, these things reminded him of the fact that not only was he the author of salvation, he must be also the finisher of salvation. It's not the Pope that finished salvation. It's not the priest that finished salvation. It's Jesus that finished salvation. Every time the Passover lamb was offered, he was reminded that someday he would die as our Passover. Every time he peered into the telescope of foreknowledge, he saw Calvary. At every noontime, he saw that noonday when he would be nailed to the cross at noontime. Every midnight, he saw the 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon when noonday would become as dark as midnight. He authored salvation, but he must finish salvation. As a lad of 12, he went to his son. Father went to his son and called him aside and said, "Now, son, I want to talk to you. You're a 12-year-old boy. It's time that I told you what you're supposed to do, why you came to earth. Jesus didn't come to earth to show you how to live. Though he did that, he came to earth so you could live." And he said, "Son, I want you to know that as a boy, it's time that you..." Because every Jewish father, when his son was 12 years of age, he took his son for a little conversation and told his son the business that he would follow in life. The Jewish father then would teach his son that business. Don't you recall when Jesus was lost from his parents? And Mary came and said, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus said, "What? Know ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He was saying to Mary, "Joseph is not my father. You're my mother. But God the Father is my father." And he just called me off like all Jewish fathers do and told me what my occupation was going to be. And I know as a 12-year-old boy, I've got to go to Calvary and I've got to die for the sins of mankind. Now, wait a minute. Can you imagine? He's finishing our salvation. For 21 years, as a 12-year-old boy, 13 years old, 14 years old, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, for 21 years. After he was 12 years old, he realized that his purpose in life. Every Passover lamb offered reminded him that he would be the Passover lamb. Every day of atonement when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat reminded him that his blood must someday be shed. And he, John MacArthur to the contrary, he would take his own blood and sprinkle his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven and was reminded that he must finish the plan that he authored. Every time the rabbi would open the scriptures to Isaiah 53, in that lad's breast there must have been a knife that pierced his soul, realizing that though that rabbi didn't understand it, that Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus, and Jesus knew it, but the rabbi didn't know it. And Jesus, as a lad, 12 and 13 years of age, realized that someday, 20 years from now, "I am that lamb. I am the one that should be despised and rejected of men. I am the one that should be led as a sheep to the lamb of the slaughter." Hey, why did Jesus endure from eternity past when he authored salvation all the way down to Calvary when he finished salvation? Why? Because he loved you. That's why. Every time they read 22nd Psalm, starts off, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
Every time the rabbi led the Jews in the 22nd Psalm in the synagogue, Jesus knew that that psalm was talking about him. Every time they read Micah 5:2, he knew it was he that would be born in Bethlehem. Every time he held a hammer in his hands in the carpenter shop of Joseph and took a nail and drove that nail as the work of a carpenter is, he was reminded that someday somebody would take a hammer and drive nails in his own hands and his own feet. I don't understand, people. I don't understand why you wouldn't want to give to Jesus everything. I don't understand you half in, half out, half on, half off, milk and cider, pussyfooting Christian people want to just get by. I don't understand you, you movie-watching, the rock music crowd. Let me tell you something. The Son of God, before there was ever a world, offered salvation and set his face like a flint toward Calvary. And for eternity past, he looked forward to Calvary. How dare you give less than your best to God? What kind of Christian is it that'll take this so great salvation authored by Jesus and finished by Jesus and not give everything you have to God? Every morning sacrifice reminded him that that sacrifice pictured the day that he on Calvary would pay the penalty for our sins. He carried his plan out step by step as the Father had approved. He did, in the fullness of time, become a man. He did become the God-man. He did live a perfect life as the plan he offered. He did face every temptation that we face. He did pay our sin debt. He did charge our sins to his own record. He will erase every sin a person's ever committed from his record if he'll put his trust and faith in Jesus Christ. He will refuse to record any more sins against us. He did dip his own soul into hell. God the Father did turn his back on him. He was buried in Joseph's borrowed tomb 3 days and three nights, but out from the grave he arose. He did rise triumphantly from the grave. He did send heaven's book to us to tell us about the plan he offered. He did start the only church he ever started, a local New Testament Independent Baptist Church. He did send the Holy Spirit. And that's what you feel right now. You folks are not saved. That's what you feel right now. There's something burning on the inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit that he sent to tell you that you can have your sins forgiven and you can have a home in heaven and you can be justified like you'd never sinned. He did start the New Testament church. And then he did start building homes in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he started building mansions up there for me, for me, for me, for me. There's a mansion there for me up in that land so bright and grand. Promised land, I'll take my stand. Oh, come with me, for I won't be back, you see. If anybody's going to be happy up there, it's me, 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 me. Thank you very much. Thank you. For me, hey, he wants to build a mansion for you in heaven, too. So he did, author. And then he carried out the plan perfectly. And he finished it. And then when he got through, after he had been forsaken with the Father, and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He shouted, it is finished! Now he's both the author and the finisher of our faith. On the Day of Atonement, then the high priest will take that blood of the lamb, substitute at the altar. He'd take that blood in a basin
and walk past the golden candlestick and the table of showbread and the raisin laver, and walk past the altar of incense, and then walk through that veil and sprinkle the blood of that innocent sacrifice on the mercy seat. After that blood has been sprinkled, he'd walk out and say to all the people, "It is finished!" What he meant was, for another year, it is finished. But when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, "It is finished." He said, "That plan I authored back under millenniums ago, that plan I authored before there was ever a world, that plan I authored that God the Father accepted, and the only plan that God the Father would accept, that plan that I authored, that I've spent all these millenniums finishing. And now then, the 33 years is up. The incarnation is over. Being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, it's all over now. No longer to be hated by my own race, misunderstood by my own family, crucified by my own creatures. It's all over now." And Jesus shouted, "It is finished! Hey, not for one year, but forever! It is finished." And now, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And now we have a hope. Those of you who never have trusted Jesus, you can go to heaven now. Why? Because he offered the plan. But when you get up in the morning, you better thank God he offered that plan. And by the way, if your preacher has told you any other plan other than the one he offered, he's a liar. Fellow told you to get baptized to go to heaven. Jesus didn't author that plan. A denomination authored that plan. But I tell you, take the Holy Sacrament, put some ashes on your head on Ash Wednesday, and eat some fat on Fat Tuesday, and sacraments. Hey, Jesus didn't author that plan. The Pope offered that plan, and the devil offered that plan. But Jesus authored the plan that you can be saved because Jesus paid it all. Not only what a hope, but what a message we have to spread. What a message. Looking unto Jesus, who was